it's a hard pill to swallow. We went through, in past weeks, the negative aspects of Christianity, all of the weaknesses that we have in us. And that was a terribly low, dark, cloudy valley to be in. And it showed us the worst side of us. But praise God, we have climbed out over the top of the mountain, and now we have come down on the light side of the mountain, where all of the light of God's will is shown to us. And now we come away from that bit of scripture that was pointing to what we were. And now we come to that which points to what we ought to be. And here's where we get into trouble as Christians, real Christians. Here is where we have to measure up. It's not easy. And if we were to take, say, chapter 12 by itself, out of context, and try to stand on it in our own strength, I will tell you right now, you will fail. You will not measure up. I will give you the key and the answer and the solution to chapter 12 real quick. The only way you can measure up in chapter 12 is by relying upon God and all of His strength and all of His patience and all of His understanding with you and of you and in you. All right? Now, how many times have I said it? The morning lesson, in every respect, laid a foundation for what we have here. Whether you realize it or not, I don't think I'm going to go back to very much of it, except in passing. We'll start with the first verse. And Paul says, I beg you. And that's what he's literally doing. If Paul were here, I wouldn't be surprised to see him get down on his knees and say, I beg you, my brothers, my sisters, those who are close to me, those whom I love, beloved brethren, by the very mercies of God, that you pause and consider what I say, and then you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is only your reasonable service. I inserted the word only, I changed it a little bit, but that's the sense of what is being said. He says, now, again, only standing within the center of God's will and in the center of His mercies can you do this. I'm setting that condition first. But by doing that, then I strongly beg you to give everything you have in the physical as a total and complete living sacrifice. Holy, totally dedicated, fully acceptable unto God. And when you're all done with this, recognize that this is only the reasonable service that you can expect to do. Nothing unreasonable about it at all. This is only the beginning. This is what you owe. This is what belongs to God. Now, you know, that was said this morning, whether you realize it or not. You have received the blessings of God's grace. You have received the free gift of God's love. There is no way you earned it. Past, present, or future, there is no way you can earn it. So all that you have and all that you are, you owe. And yet, if you give it all, you haven't made a down payment. So it's only totally reasonable that if God has paid the penalty, paid the price, bought you with such a precious price as the blood of Christ, then this is a sensible request on God's part. Once again, depending upon His mercies, His strength, His ability working in you. Now, the subject of death came up. And you know, I've sat here and I've made some statements that might be considered a little foolish, and I hope you haven't read me the wrong way. I've implied very strongly that I'm anxious to get to the other side. I'm looking forward to it. My fear of death I no longer have, and I am looking forward to that closer communion we'll have with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, well, I heard it expressed this way, or I read it in one of my commentaries recently. We hear people say, I would die for Christ. And that's the easy thing. We point to the martyrs down through Christian history and think they're great. They did that which was easy. Because once you face death and pass through it, it's all over with. There isn't much to it. You've entered into eternity, and there isn't anything that even can touch you in the physical then. It's like the amputation of a hand that is full of gangrene. If you leave it be and you let it go, you only prolong the suffering. So when they cut the hand off to stop the progress of the decay, they've done you a favor. And when God looks down and takes your life, He's done you a blessing in a sense. So the time of your life here, being in the hands of God, implies a number of things. And they were discussed this morning, and I won't go back over them. But the fact of the matter is that since you are here today, you must be alive. I hope you are. And if you are alive, then the life that you have, whether it be for 10 minutes, 2 hours, 10 days, 2 years, or another decade plus, or whatever it may be, it's in the hands of God. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Him. And you are here for His purpose. And I don't know how many ways to say it, but the Bible says it over and over again. You're here to accomplish the purpose He has for your life. And to be in the center of God's will simply means that you're looking for the path that He has designated for you, and you're doing all that you can to stay in the center of that path and to walk that path as He's outlined it for your individual, unique life. And Paul says here, recognize this. Lay it all before God. Live it for Him. Now, something else I'd tell you. Don't be conformed to this world. You look around you, there are going to be pressures coming on you from all directions. This world is going to try to make you fit into its mold. But I tell you, instead of being conformed to the world, being molded by the world, instead of that, be transformed, be changed completely and totally by the renewing of your mind. Focus upon the things of God. Let God change the way you think so that you can prove to all the world that would try to change you that which is good, that which is acceptable, that which is the perfect will of God in your life. Be a shining light. Be a beacon. Let God change your mind, change your way of thinking, and through that, He will change your way of living, and you will prove to those around you that the Word of God is with effect. That it will change your life, and if it can change your life, it will change the lives of those around you. The question this morning of the heathen, people we call heathen, I keep having it pressed home to me. If you pay attention to the news, things that way back vaguely I recognized but didn't know in their detail. There are churches in the Middle East that are older than any denomination in this country. The Christians in Lebanon, they come from a branch of the Christian church that goes back much further than Martin Luther or Knox or any of the others
that we consider to be the founders of many of the modern denominations that we know today and that we respect. The church in Iran is 1,500 years old or older. The branch that's there now, and we think of them as being non-Christian countries, but the church there is older than the denominations in this country. And you look at Ethiopia, why, you can trace the hand of God all the way through Ethiopia's history, all the way back to Solomon and maybe before. So, the same truth can be found in many societies in this country that we look down on and say they're heathen. It may well be that they have gone a long ways away from the knowledge that they did have. And, you know, we're having a lot of fun at home with little Tammy. We look at her and we say, well, she's like Grandpa, she's like Grandma, she's like Mom, she's like Dad. And she's gotten to the stage now, we ask her, whose eyes have you got? And she says, this eye's Grandpa's and this eye's Grandma's, because we're arguing who they look like, you know. They look like hers, if you want the truth. But she's very diplomatic. See, she doesn't get that from me. And I don't know if she gets it from her mother or her grandmother, but she says, this eye's Grandpa's and that's, you know. And we talk about her nose. Well, that doesn't belong in either family. What am I saying? There is a hereditary line that goes through us. And it was mentioned this morning, it goes back through Noah, and it goes all the way back to Adam. And we come of the same blood. We have the same weaknesses. And if I were to turn from God, the chances are my children would. And after my children have turned from God, there's very little chance for their children. And that's why it can be said without a shadow of a doubt that this country, if it's not a totally heathen country right now, it's rapidly headed in that direction, because so many people in this country have turned from the blessings of God and headed in the wrong way, and there is no way for it to go but down. The inclination of man, in spite of what the evolutionists say, is always downward, never upwards. It takes God to lift man up out of the miry clay and head him towards the things that are heavenly. And that's why it says that it is necessary that we send out missionaries and preachers and teachers so that people can hear, so that people can believe, so that people can trust and receive salvation. We need to do it. And that is why you and I need to be holy and completely dedicated, a living sacrifice, proof that the Word of God works in our lives and in the lives of others. We need to be that living proof. Now he goes a step further. You've been blessed abundantly, and through the grace that God's given me and the understanding, I want to say to you, to every one of you as Christians, not to take a great deal of pride in what you think you are. If you happen to stand here today and say you're a Christian, realize that it's only by the grace of God, and that compared to any other human being that you know that's alive right now, you are no more than they are. The fact of the matter is that you have been permitted by the guiding of God and the work of the Holy Spirit to exercise your prerogative to choose to receive God's free gift. And you have done so. And again, there is a purpose in God's plan. You have a place that you fit in. Remember not to think more highly of yourself than you are. More than that, consider very carefully that God has dealt out to you a given measure of faith. Not saving faith. It's not what he's referring to. But working faith. Paul is now pointing to the path that the Christian needs to walk. And that if you're going to do anything for God, and put quotes around that because you can't do anything for God, but let me express it that way. If you're going to do anything for God, it is going to be according to the faith that he has measured out for you. You can't go beyond what he wants you to do. And if you submit to it, if you receive it, if you follow after it, then you cannot fall short in the task that he's given you to do. Now, recognize this, that as a human body, you have many appendages, many members. You have fingers, toes, hands, feet, heart, eyes, ears, and all the other organs and facilities that go to make up your complete human body. And in that statement alone, you recognize that not all of these portions of the body have the same task. You have one skin, not two. It may be made up of two or three or more layers. Many cells, but you have one skin. You have one heart. You have one liver. You may have two kidneys. You may have 10 fingers. But remember that even the 10 fingers on your two hands have different tasks. Take the left hand and the right hand. And most of you will admit that you're either left or right-handed, and you do different things with one hand than you do with the other. More than that, with each of the fingers on a given hand, you do something different with each one of them. And they are necessary, all of them, to perform perfectly that for which the body was designed for. Just ask somebody that's lost a finger, even a portion of it. They will tell you they missed something from that hand. You have two eyes, and you think you can get along with one? You can, but you'll see things differently. You have two ears. Lose the hearing in one eye. Or one ear. Sorry about that. See, I got my body and my members all confused. Lose the hearing in one ear. You see what it does to your hearing. Try to place the direction that a bird call comes from with one ear. Mm-hmm. All right. So, the same thing applies in the body of the church. How many people in the room? I'm not going to count. Maybe 20. Well, I'll tell you a little secret. 20 different members in the body of Christ. 20 different purposes. I have a suspicion about Mr. Woods. May I be suspicious, Mr. Woods? I suspect that over his ancient years, the Lord has used him abundantly in a number of different ways. And that's according to Scripture. Today, with the voice that he has, that God has blessed him with, he sang to us and blessed our hearts with the music. I do not have that particular talent, Mr. Woods. I'm not a singer, you see. Not all are teachers. Not all are preachers. Somebody cleaned the church this week. We're thankful for it. It's something to be done. Somebody put an ad in the paper and corrected an old ad. I see you have another preacher this week. I hope it's the right one for a change. I don't know. but I did notice they got the name straightened out. Not that that's terribly important, because it really didn't make much difference. I don't think people are going to pay any attention to the name that's on that ad. But, you see, for each of us, there is a place. I suspect there are some who have visited the sick this week and prayed. There are some who came to a prayer meeting and studied and prepared. All right, that's a growing process. That's a preparation. So he goes on, he says, so we, like the body, being many, are one body in Christ. And we are all joined one to another, and we're interrelated. And what Mr. Woods did this morning, since I'm using him as an example, was for the good of all the body, for all of those who heard what Dick taught this morning was good for the body, for all of those who listened and partook. And the other teachers who taught the little children, their efforts aren't wasted. Somewhere along the line, there will be some good that will come of all that has gone on this morning in this service, in your very presence here.
Now, recognize, then, that being separate members of one body, we have gifts that are different. These gifts are given to us according to the grace that is given us by God.
Now, it doesn't make any difference whether it is in the prophesying, the preaching from the Word of God. Let it be according to the faith that God has measured out. If God calls you to bring a lesson, to preach a sermon, do it with the faith that God has given you. Now, you see, this is something that I've had to learn. And I've been blessed over recent days. I have become acquainted with a very promising young man who's a salesman for a sugar company. And this young man is a Christian. He's a graduate of USC. In fact, he was one of the fellows who ran interference for O.J. Simpson, helped make O.J. Simpson what he is. His name is Ray Washmara. You may or may not remember the name. He was halfback, I think, alongside of O.J. Simpson. He says that he believes the Lord is calling him to preach the gospel. And he's wondering how. And I think here is a young man with talents, all tied up, ready to go, if and when he says yes to the leading of the Lord. And I know what he's going through. There may be others in the room, I'm sure, who understand the tug of war that's going on in his heart. He looks at me and he says, George, he says, I feel constrained to serve the Lord on a full-time basis. He says, I don't know how to go about it. He says, the Lord has put me in the job I'm in. He's blessed me abundantly in the job. He's given me a bright future. And I don't understand why. What does he want? How do I know the answer? Well, I told him I'd bring the problem up here because I knew there were some people who prayed. And I've given him a gentle invitation to come up. And if he does, I'm going to invite him to speak. And we'll find out. He will find out what the Lord has in store for him. You'd be surprised how many young men I have encouraged and I've invited to speak when I got a sore throat or some other thing, who are now in the ministry because they got one chance to exercise the talent, no, the gift that God gave them. Somebody has said there's a difference between the talents and the gifts. Gifts are not necessary talents, and talents don't necessarily match the gift. I found that in my own life. I have absolutely no talent for speaking. None at all. If I try to speak before any other than a Christian group, I am in deep trouble. I have found that out. So if I can preach, it's a gift. And you need to recognize the gifts. I have a very good book at home, if somebody wants to read it, on the gifts of the Spirit. And I believe in last week's little take-home pamphlet, there was something in relation to the gifts and the recognition of the gifts and the exercise of those gifts. And I will go out to the side here a little bit, and I will say this to you. I agree with the article, and I would encourage you to seek the gift that God has given you. Find out what it is, discover it, and then start exercising it. This particular young man, I hope you'll pray for him. And I hope that he will accept the opportunity to come up here. And when he does, whatever plans I have are going to be set aside. And I'm going to invite him to preach if he's willing. And you be prepared. Sometimes those first sermons are, they're real rough. But I would feel greatly honored if I had the opportunity of giving the man the chance. So you pray. And then when he comes, be very understanding and very patient and very prayerful. All right, now let's come back. He says, or the ministry, the ability to serve another, to meet the needs of other, in whatever fashion they may come, do it. The one that teaches, concentrate on teaching. If that's your gift, if that's what God's given you to do, you do it with everything that's in you. Or, if you're an exhorter, if you're one who's God has given the ability to encourage another individual, to bring out the best in them, then use that. You know, you're not all soul winners. We have a couple of exhorters in here, whether they recognize it or not. And I encourage them in continuing to do it. Whatever the gift may be. He says, if you happen to be blessed, and he doesn't have the word financially in here, but if he's given you the ability to give, then do it very simply. Somewhere else it says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You don't do it with a show. If you have it to give, and you feel that this is the ministry that God's given you to do, you do it. And you do it very quietly and very simply. If you rule, if you're a leader, then you be a ruler or a leader with all diligence. And elsewhere it says, as unto the Lord. And show mercy. You do it with cheerfulness. And love. Let your love, this is to all, be without dissimulation, without interruption, complete, total, full, thorough. Abhor, hate that. Run away from, turn away from that which is evil, and grab hold of, hug to that which is good. Cling to it. Search out the good, search out the evil. Be discerning. That's what a Christian is supposed to do. More than that. Be very kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Now, there is a verse that you could preach sermons and sermons and sermons on. We talk about love, and I think that kindly affectionate is a good illustration of the beginnings of Christian love. This verse should be a foundation verse on any sermon on Christian love. You should have an honest desire to be close to the brethren. You should have an honest affection for them, real love, and be willing to step aside, to give way to them, to let the honor go to another of your brothers. You know, if you want honor before God, that's the way to have it. Give the honor to another. And if you're in the business world, not even in the business world, in your daily living, in your conduct of business, and even back in these days, they knew it, pay your bills. Don't be slothful. Don't put off. Don't make the world wait for their payment. If you have it, pay it. If you owe it, pay it. If you want it, pay for it. Fervent in spirit. Look for the spiritual things in life. With everything in you, serving the Lord. Rejoice in the hope that's in you. Be happy, looking towards the future. I don't think there's any place in the testimony for long-faced Christians who go around feeling sorry for them and for themselves and for everybody about them. Be patient in tribulation. Stop your complaining. Got problems? Remember, be instant in prayer. Whenever the occasion comes up, whisper a prayer. Pray always. Commune with God. Tell God when you want to complain, when you have a little tribulation, when hope seems to be dimmed, and the problems have entered in, tell God. Don't go around telling your neighbors. Oh, God's let me down. I've got a cold. I got a hangnail. My hair's falling out. Whatever it may be. God wants you bald-headed, He'll make you bald-headed. For whatever reason He wants. If He wants to give you a limb, you'll have a limb. If He wants to take your teeth out and give you a new set of false ones, He'll do that. Remember to distribute to the necessity of the saints. In your giving, look around you, look at your brethren. If they have a need, think of them first. Be hospitable. Keep your doors open. Welcome the stranger. Welcome the brother. More than that, bless them which would persecute you. Bless them, I say. Don't curse them. Now, see, I said this wasn't easy. Now, here's where I think maybe it begins to get hard. If any of this has been hard before, this is hard. Oh, my next-door neighbor threw garbage over. You remember my complaint a few months ago about that? The next-door neighbor threw the garbage over the fence? Oh, terrible, terrible, terrible. Well, I should have blessed him instead of cursing him, you know. Instead of gossip about him. Instead of giving a bad picture of him, I should have gone over there and taken him some cans with the sardines and the milk and whatever else still in it. Let him have those. And then he can throw the empty cans over my yard, and when he's got them all over there, I know he needs some more. That's really what the Word of God is saying, in a sense. That may sound a little silly to you. All right. Rejoice with them that rejoice. And you know, this is a Christian trait. Some of us get a little jealous when the Lord's blessed a brother. We see a church growing. We see a minister with fruit. We see a neighbor who is better off financially. The Lord says, rejoice with him. Don't envy. Don't feel bad because somebody's got something you haven't. Rejoice with them. And weep with those that weep. You know, as Christians too, we have another weakness, another fault, I think. We find somebody who's down, why, we want to pat them on the back and tell them it's all going to be over tomorrow. Do you know something? Sometimes what God wants us to do is to put our arms around their shoulder and cry with them. The crying heart expresses an understanding of the pain that is in the other heart. When you can learn to feel the depths of another person's suffering, you've taken a little tiny step towards being a better Christian. And don't be afraid to be a little bit emotional. If this is what God lays on your heart, don't put on a false front. I think the worst thing a Christian can ever do is put on a false front in a situation of sorrow. Share the sorrow. The Lord didn't take our burdens away. He put Himself in the yoke and bore them with us. And that's what we're to do for each other. And that's what He's saying here. Be of the same mind one toward another. Treat other people equally. Don't look after the high things. Don't see how high you can reach up or how high you can get, but look towards the low things. Don't be wise in your own conceit. Don't think you deserve more than you've got, or that you think you're more than you are. But be willing to step aside and take that which to some others, to the world, might seem to be second best. Now, I think it may well be that the Lord speaks to preachers when they get to things like this. It's necessary sometimes that we look around and wonder whether the things that we put so much value on are really worth what they've taken to get and what they'll mean in the future. You pray about that. Don't pay any man evil for the evil he's done. Be honest in the sight of all men. You know, You've heard the old saying, do it unto them before they do it to you. You ever had a merchant in the neighborhood who was known to be dishonest? You know, he'll take you every way he can. You know his scale is off. You know that his cash register adds up wrong or whatever else, or his gas pump, it doesn't measure out a full gallon. I remember one time I went into a service station and they pumped 21 gallons into an 18-gallon tank. And I wasn't empty. There's no way they could do it. And I almost flat refused to pay for the gas. And, you know, the nature of man being what it is, the thing when we discover this is, I'll get even with him. You know, and in the world, what some fellows would do, they'd reach over and put a quart of oil in their trunk for something to make up for what they knew was stolen. Well, you see, the Christian can't operate that way. He can't. He may know he's been taken, and he may have recourse to law or whatever else, but you have to be honest, not just in the sight of the Christian brothers, but in the sight of the whole world. You can do nothing at all that is dishonest. There's no man should ever be able to accuse you on the basis of your honesty. The Christian must have the reputation of being honest. And as much as it is possible, and I do respect verse 18, because I think Paul here is recognizing some real weaknesses in the human being, as much as it's possible, as it lies in you, live peaceable with all men. There's going to be conflict. You should do everything you can to avoid it. It is not proper for a Christian to lose his temper. But it's not always easy, and that's what Paul is saying. There's no excuse here to get angry, to get violent, to say the nasty, to curse. None at all. But he kind of recognizes what's down deep in the heart of each of us. And I've seen Christians get angry and upset over piddling little things when they shouldn't. It's not right. It's not proper. And so God says, whatever you do, as much as it's possible, live peaceably. And then he's getting down to it. He's talking to you and me now. He says, you dearly beloved ones, you special people, you need this instruction. I love you. Now I'm going to tell you, don't avenge yourself. Better step aside, hold back your wrath, keep it to yourself, for it's written in the Word, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And it's not your place to go out and execute God's wrath and be the avenger. It's God's place, and if it's going to be done, He'll do it in His time and in His place. Remember this, that if your enemy's hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him drink. You'll heap coals of fire on his head. You'll really burn him. His face will turn red. He'll be highly embarrassed. You want to fix him right? Embarrass him. Treat him good. Now, I've heard various illustrations of coals on the head, and I won't go into any of those. It's just simply that you will have given him the best or the worst that could be given to him, depending upon the viewpoint. You give him your best. You give him out of the love that God's put in your heart, and he'll feel the worst when it's all over. Have you ever done something mean and nasty and spiteful to a person and had them turn around and respond with love? For instance, with little Tammy. Now, with sickness in the family this week, it's been rough. And there are a couple of times we've jumped real hard, real sudden, when we shouldn't have. And in a few minutes, we have those little arms around our neck saying, Grandpa, I love you. Now, that's colds on your head, isn't it? Well, that's the simplicity of the Christian life. And, you know, the colds on the head bit will draw a lot of people to the Lord, believe me. And then he closes this chapter with this word: don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll get into chapter 13, and I'll tell you something right now. There aren't many people who will agree with what I'm going to have to say. If you want to be shocked, if you want to get upset with a preacher, come tonight. Okay? But I hope that by the time I'm done, the Spirit of God will have spoken to both of our hearts. Shall we bow for a word of closing prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the love of Thy Word, for the grace You've shown us, for the faithfulness of Thy Spirit, which speaks to our hearts. We pray that it's not the words of men, but the words of God might be planted as seeds in prepared hearts this day, that they might grow and spring up and bring forth harvest abundantly. There might be honor and glory in the kingdom of God, and that all of the honor and the glory will go unto Thee. We ask it for Thy honor and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.